Trust that we all beg the Lord in our hearts, minds this morning to be with us in the preaching and hearing of the Scriptures. Certainly desire continued interest in your prayers this morning as we endeavor to try to stand before you. The Word of the Lord teaches us that a man can receive nothing except it be given unto him from heaven. We realize that we serve the Lord out of the new man creature, out of that, out of the Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that we endeavor to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This morning I would turn to begin with to the Galatian letter, as the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. And of course, this epistle is to all of the local congregations of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's relevant, it's for us today, certainly it is. It hadn't changed. The truth of God remains the same no matter what. And in chapter 5, and verse 1, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. As we've endeavored the last few weeks and we've tried to preach upon and talk about Christ, our Passover, and then come on down to those parables and the service to the Lord and the closing out of the old service and the bringing in of the New Testament service, the new and living way. And those that didn't have on the wedding garment and didn't receive the blessing, but rather was cast out, didn't have on the proper attire, the proper garment, were not clothed in white raiment, did not put on Christ, did not wear Him as a beautiful, beautiful garment. The closing out of the old, the ushering in of the new worship of God in the New Testament age, in the New Testament style as prescribed by the Word of God. And we know that Israel was rejected in the sense that they did not render the fruit. They did not render the fruit unto the Lord. They did not render the service that was due unto the Lord. They departed from the true worship of God. They departed from the ways of the Lord and only gave lip service but rendered no heart service and no actions that were true and pure in line and in accordance with what thus saith the Word of God. So as we come here to the Galatians who were drifting, who were falling away, and had departed, had turned from the truth of the gospel, had turned from obeying the truth, as the apostle said in Galatians 3 and 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or clearly set forth, crucified among you. The apostle calls them, O foolish Galatians. I would put them in the category of the five foolish virgins. For even though now they're in the New Testament church age, but yet they're being foolish. They're allowing their lamps to go out, the light of understanding to go out. So you see, that parable of the ten virgins doesn't just stop with the going out of the light of the old service and the transferring over into the new service and the ushering in of the Gentiles. I tell you, the Gentiles, we've got to keep our lamps like the wise virgins. We've got to keep our lamps trimmed and brightly burning, or else the same thing can happen to us as it happened to Israel of old. Is that not what the Lord taught to the churches of Asia? Those seven churches, to one he told them, unless you repent, do your first works over, I will come quickly unto you. I'll remove the candlestick out of his place. Removing the candlestick, what is that but the lamp going out? Certainly it is. And that's what happened. The Lord removed the candlestick from ancient Israel. It's in the same sense, brethren. It's in the same scenario. Why? Because failing to render the fruits of service and the peaceable fruits of righteousness to engage wholeheartedly in the service of the Lord. The Lord just will not have half-hearted service. It is not pleasing unto the Lord. We've got to, as the old saying, be in with all four, our hands, our feet, every part about us, our whole body, soul, and spirit, everything about us be dedicated, be in subjection unto the will of the Lord and in harmony with His precious word. So they are called foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Whose spell have you come over under? Whose influence for bad have you come under? Certainly it was Judaizers. Certainly it was those that were trying to do a mixture of the law and of the gospel, trying to bring in a work system to have the works, telling folks that they had to have that, and particularly bringing back over circumcision, that they had to be circumcised in order to have a home in heaven and immortal glory. Now, we know there are good works of faith that we've got to do in order to have a home in the gospel kingdom, to have a home in the gospel church. Just any old thing won't do. But I'm glad this morning that for heaven and immortal glory, it's all standing upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He did. Now, looking here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the apostle admonishes, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, when you see these first few words here in chapter 5, now remember, this letter was written as a continuing letter. It wasn't divided up into chapters and verses. It was a pinned down letter that flowed and just went from one sentence to another, from one paragraph to another, from one subject to another. I want you to see how that it ties right back into verse 31 when he says, stand fast therefore. Stand. This word stand here from the Greek word has the connotation about it of being stable. Being stable. Not moving. Not moving forward. Not moving backward. Not moving from side to side. But there is that we should stand in. That we should be stable in. That we should be rooted and grounded in. So this is the idea with this word stand. This means having some fortitude. This means having some stickability. This means not wavering. This means not being tossed about and carried about. The Bible warns us about being tossed about and carried about with every wind of doctrine and slight cunning of men that comes along. That we shouldn't be fooled. That we should not be deceived. That we should not believe that just comes along on the spur of the moment, but to try the Spirit, see if it be of God. Amen. How do we try what we hear? How do we try what we see? How do we try what is taught? By what thus saith the Word of God. So the apostle says to the Galatians, stand to be stable. So stand fast. This fast here with a purpose. This fast has the meaning about purpose in accordance with. So what he's saying is to be stable with a purpose, founded and rooted with purpose, with something in accordance with. And it simply means in accordance with what thus saith the word of God. So stand fast, therefore. Now that ties it right back in to verse 31 of chapter 4 when he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Lord willing and help us, we'll talk about that. We'll try to see what that is teaching us and what the apostle was bringing out in accordance with this. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The free woman. Let me tell you right offhand, of course, you all probably know this, and you Bible readers know this, the bondwoman here is Hagar, and the free woman is Sarah. And it's just taught us this lesson. It's just told us concerning this a lesson, this allegory, this symbolic language, this great truth that is taught. So when he says, so then, brethren, he's telling the Galatians, he's calling them brethren, the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not children now under the law service and to bring forth fruit under that in the new economy, in the new age, the New Testament era, and that is still running now. It has not changed. We have not ever went into a new era from that Christ set up and established His church and gave first unto the church apostles, and He equipped the church with gifts and with abilities. He set forth His divine order in His church, and that has not changed. We have not entered into any kind of new order of arrangements. It's still the old order of arrangements that Christ set forth, and the apostles affirmed it and taught the churches and told them to keep the ordinances as they were committed unto them. It doesn't matter if another 2,000 years expires. It doesn't matter. Time doesn't change it. Amen. God's word doesn't change. The teaching of it doesn't change. What we don't have a thus saith the Lord for, we shouldn't pick up and start anything new. And that the scripture teaches us we should do, and do it with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our God-given ability to do it and to stand fast in it. Why? Because we're not children of a bondwoman, but we are children of the free. Amen. Of the free woman. Children of Sarah, if you please. So we should stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Amen. Christ hath made us free. Christ has given us liberty. Oh, we have liberty in the Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Where homage, where worship, where praise is rendered unto our head of the gospel kingdom, and we render the fruit unto Him. We render the service that He has taught us to do. We can experience and have that liberty and that freedom in Christ, wherein we don't feel bound as they were bound to keep the whole law. The Bible teaches us that if you offend in the least, you're guilty of of the whole. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but came to fulfill the law. Now, what did the Lord mean by that? Amen. To bring it to its highest, fullest potential. You know, that there are folks that will say, in the sense, in the description of that, the Lord didn't come to destroy the law, but came to destroy it. In their thinking, in their explanation, but he came to bring it to the highest potential. He came to give full obedience unto it. That's required. Perfection for heaven immortal glory. God knew that we sinful creatures, his children by covenant, a relationship, would never be able to keep what the holy law of God demanded and what the very nature, amen, of God dictated. So therefore God came in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he obeyed the law. That's how he fulfilled it. Amen. He obeyed it to the jot and to the tittle, that we could have a home in heaven in immortal glory. And he established and set forth, amen, that there now by his spirit, the liberty that we have in Christ, not from the standpoint of trying to do or not do, to achieve, to merit, to earn or deserve, to have a home in heaven. But we keep his commandments because we love him. We endeavor to serve him and not practice a lifestyle of sin, because of the truth, because of the light, because of the knowledge that we have in Christ Jesus, and that he has given unto us and blessed us with. I tell you, the book of 1 John, read it from the standpoint of light and truth and knowledge. And it will you'll see things clearer from 1 John, that book, that letter, than you've ever seen it before, and have a little more understanding of it than you've ever had before. It speaks much about light and about truth and knowledge and abiding in, and God abiding in us. Brothers and sisters, what liberty, what freedom we have in the Spirit in the New Testament church age that began with Christ here and the apostles, and is running, is continuing even to this very day. As I've said a lot of times, the very principles, the very teaching of God and the requirements of God and the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. It has always been so.
Yeah.
That has never changed, and that will never, never change. We understand from that light. So as we now turn back a little bit here into some verses and talk about this allegory of Hagar and Sarah. Verse 21 of Galatians, there in the fourth chapter, he said, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" He says, you Galatians, those of you that desire to be under the law, those of you that desire to go to the foot of Mount Sinai, those of you that desire to hear the thundering and see the lightning and hear the fierceness of Mount Sinai thundering forth and to feel the weight and the condemnation of it, then hear what it says. Hear what the law says. Well, thank God for the liberty and the freedom of moving from Mount Sinai, amen, to Jerusalem. Thank God this morning we're not at Mount Sinai, we're at Jerusalem. Amen. We're at spiritual Jerusalem. Amen. The kingdom of God, the gospel kingdom of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not under bondage and under such a fear and such a dread of being struck down dead and delivered into an everlasting punishment. Oh, but the very love of God, oh, that we can feel and experience and to rightly divide and understand that the practicing of God's word is in discipleship while we live right here in this life. So he says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Notice that now. This was the servant woman. This is Hagar. The other by a free woman. Sarah was a free woman. Sarah is the wife of Abraham. Now I believe now that you that study the Word of God real close will agree with me this morning. God never told Abraham to do what Sarah said for him to do back over in the book of Genesis. Sarah hatched that up. That was conceived with Sarah. God suffered that. That wasn't in the perfect purpose and design of God, but yet God suffered that to come to pass. Sarah got that up on her own, and I tell you, Abraham suffered for it. Abraham struggled within himself. He had such a hard time. Oh, and talked with God about it, about sending forth and casting Hagar and his son Ishmael out when the time came. Whenever Ishmael was making sport and fun of Isaac, and Sarah said, "No longer, my son Isaac won't have any part with him. Cast her, Hagar, out and her son." And God and Abraham had a talk about it, and God told him, said, "Now you hearken and you do what Sarah has said do." But I want to tell you, amen, God did not tell Abraham through Sarah concerning to take Hagar and to have that son. But Sarah hatched that up. And so there's two boys that are born. There is the son of the bond woman that represents Mount Sinai. And then there is the son of the free woman, Isaac, which represents, amen, the spiritual and Jerusalem in this allegory, in this teaching. Brothers and sisters, we know and understand that God did not tell Adam to eat of the fruit of that of the fruit of that tree of knowing good and evil. God told them not to eat it. Amen. God didn't make them eat it. God suffered him to eat it. Now God knew that he would, and God had the remedy for his chosen people in Christ that would fall, that would go into separation, dead in trespass and sin, just like the non-elect would. But the Lord had a purpose and a scheme prepared before the foundation of the world whereby, amen, to redeem them and purchase them back and bring them back legally, positionally into a right standing with God, and their father, father, son, children, male, female, children of God. So here in this allegory, in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. The Bible is very plain with that. It was the working of the flesh. It was the working of the old nature. It wasn't the working of God. God suffered that to take place. But he of the free woman was by purpose, by promise. So by promise, by purpose, by special design, by the scheme and promise of God. The promise of God is in time. Amen. And it's because of the purpose of God that was before. before time. Now let me say that again so you remember that. Amen. The promise, amen, of Isaac coming to Abraham was made in time. And it was sure and steadfast, even though Sarah and Abraham got ahead of it. Why was the promise made in time? Because the promise was purposed. Amen. Before the foundation of the world. So we have the purpose of God. So the children of the free are by design. Oh, they are vessels that were afore prepared unto glory. Amen. Thank God. Oh, in the mind and purpose of God, His elect, His chosen. Amen. Were aforetime in purpose prepared unto glory and chosen for that particular design. So in verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth, and of course that word means to give birth, to bondage, which is Hagar. So the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. In other words, right now, the apostle says this Jerusalem is in effect. There are several lessons that are being taught here, and I don't want to confuse you, amen, with the eternal application as we can make with a timely application, and more so, really, we should be focusing where the rubber meets the road is upon the timely application here, because this is what the apostle is talking to them about. Standing fast, therefore, in this liberty, in this freedom, this free woman at Jerusalem in the gospel kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a woman, which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Notice that. This is where he's coming down to it. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He's telling these Galatians, he's telling, amen, all of God's children, and he's telling specifically the disciples of Christ, those that have believed upon the name of Christ, which have denied themselves, taken up their cross to follow the Lord in the gospel kingdom, in the gospel fashion as the Lord has described, that we are children of promise and the promises of the kingdom that we can enjoy and be blessed with while we live here in the gospel kingdom. Amen. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Just like those folks now was endeavoring to bring the brethren into bondage, to bring them back under that the Lord had loosed them and set them free from. Even so that it was. But notice what he said. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There is no room for the mixture of the old and the new. There is no room for the mixture of the service of the Old Testament worship of God with the New Testament service and worship of God. There's no mixing and mingling of that, if you please. I want you to notice in me making that statement, if you'll turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 2, The Apostle Paul is going to remind them of the time when they were at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And we'll just say here in the beginning, in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are privily, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The apostle is talking about when he went back and he rehearsed before the church there at Jerusalem, them which were of reputation, talking about the apostles, talking about the elders, talking about pillars. He says in verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church. So this is what we're talking about when he said to those which were of reputation. When these individuals, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Those of reputation, the apostles, here primarily James and Cephas and John, James and Peter and John, they gave unto the apostle Paul the right hand of fellowship. They recognized him as an apostle to the Gentiles, if you please, because it went on and he said this, that we should go unto the heathen or to the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Now listen to verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. That word forward there means ready, prompt, or eager. The Apostle Paul says, I was eager to do so. That was no problem for me. So here in the early church, those of reputation, Peter and James and John and the apostles, the Apostle Paul is saying, when they gave us the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, that we should go into the Gentiles, what they told us was that we should remember the poor. Now, if you'll also go back over there to Acts chapter 15 and read that account and so forth, you'll read where they talked about not eating things strangled or eating blood. But the point that I'm making is that there was very, very few things that was mentioned from these three apostles at least, and I'll say all of the Jewish apostles to the Gentile apostle, there is no crossing over, there's no giving over or rehearsing or them telling the apostle Paul, now you make sure all of the heathen, you make sure all the Gentiles comply to the law and the law service just like it was before. No, that was passed away. That was passed away. And I believe here is the Apostle Paul is rehearsing this back to the Galatians because they have mixed and mingled themselves, and they had the Judaizers, they had the folks coming to them that wanted to bring them back under the bondage of Mount Sinai, that wanted to bring them back under the bondage of Hagar. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them, as in that allegory, we are free. We're of the free woman. We are of the bride. We're of the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the gospel church. We are his wife. We are free. We're not a bond woman. We're not a servant in that sense. Now I know we're servants, and there's a great lesson in that. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the greatest servant. He showed forth, and he taught that lesson. But the one that is Lord and Master showed forth the greatest servant of all. But That is a different kind of servant. That's in a different subject matter than what we are under discussion and talking about this morning. But I think by the Apostle Paul having that there in chapter 2 plainly sets forth and establishes that there was no mixing and mingling and bringing the heathen or the Gentiles, which would make up primarily the gospel church, the gospel kingdom, to be under Mount Sinai. And of course it was there and in the mountain there that the law was first given. Then of course we know of the enlargement of that, the explaining of that, and all of the statutes and so forth that was added and given unto the children of Israel. But the primary thing to understand and know also that in all of that, the scripture teaches us that in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word or in one statement. All right, and what is that word? What is the statement that is given? In this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There again, that word fulfilled. For all the law is fulfilled, or all the law is obeyed. That's talking about the civil part of the law and so forth. Now, we know that all of that is in effect as far in the sense of the principle of God's instruction in His Word and how that we should treat our fellow man and those of our family and so forth as we live in society. But all of that is given back over there can be summed up in one word. In this one statement, what did the Lord say about the commandments? The Lord summed them up in two. We know that part of the commandments have the dealing with God. And then the other part of the commandments have the dealing with our relationship with individuals. And so the Lord summed them up in those two things about loving the Lord thy God with all thy soul, mind, strength, and so forth. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here as the apostle says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the things and how that we should treat others. And it's also summed up in the sense of to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It's just, amen, the common sense of God's word that we treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Amen. That's what the Word of God teaches in retrospect of it all. The whole summation of it. And brethren, those things that the Lord said, those two things that would sum it up. I think the Apostle James, when he is writing, I call him the Apostle James. It's probably not the Apostle James there. There's discussion about that, but let me take back Apostle James and just say James there in his epistle, in his writing, when he said that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now he's going to give two things. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the part about loving God and serving God with all that we have. For if we do that, we will keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would that not fall under keep yourself unspotted from the world? And then the very last expression in 1 John, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. So we can see how that it all fits and comes together. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it fits together like a hand in glove. God is a non-changing God. So go back to the first of chapter 5 now when he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He tells them very plainly, you Galatians, don't entangle yourself again with the yoke of bondage. Go back to all of those heavy weights and things that the law so demanded, that not that your fathers weren't able to do and to carry on those things. Jesus talked to them about the emphasis that they were placing while he lived here upon this earth and communed with them, and to those Pharisees and so forth that prided themselves in obeying the fullness of the law. And Jesus told them, these things that you say, yes, you should have done them. These things that you're bragging about. He didn't rebuke them for doing them and placing some emphasis. But he said, but the weightier matters of the law you omitted. You've omitted those things. In other words, they were guilty. If you offend in the least, you're guilty of the whole. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we offend each and every day of our life. That's another thing about 1 John. And I keep making some references there this morning that is confusing to a lot of folks because it talks about what to do if you do sin and so forth. And then it tells you not to sin. And then it tells you you cannot sin, and so forth and all. And it can become very confusing if you don't rightly divide it out and to have an understanding of what he is talking about there. But as God's children and as free and as part of spiritual Jerusalem, we are to keep the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We keep these things that Christ has said to us here in the New Testament, amen, which are in line with the principles of our actions and reactions between us and God, and of our fellow man, and the way that we ought to do and conduct ourselves with one another. But they're in the light of the New Testament, and we're not doing it to have a home in heaven, but because we have that great hope of having a home in heaven. The Jews in the Old Testament, the basic, as you read about it, the basic thing that that they took from it and that they endeavored to carry it out was from the standpoint of a works system. It was in order to go to Abraham's bosom. It was in order to have a home in heaven. They were just as Armenian as the Armenians are today. That was their perception of it. We're doing all of this in order to please God, to live with God. Now, what we're free from is the knowledge and the truth and the light and the understanding of that. Amen. That we're not doing those things in order to have the home in heaven, but we're doing them because of our great hope in Christ of having the home in heaven above and immortal glory with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Go back here to verse 2 of Galatians 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you revert and go back and you pick up anything there, and you bring it over into the New Testament service that you engage in, and you play circumcision. You see, circumcision in the New Testament age, circumcision in the new order, the new and living way, it was not authorized. It was not brought over. It was not instructed. There's no instructions for us concerning circumcision as circumcision was in the Old Testament. And Paul says this, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, did that mean that if they were born again children of God, that if they went back into the darkness and confusion and the falsehood and being deceived, that they would lose their home in heaven, immortal glory? No, that's not what he was talking about. But when he's talking about Christ will profit them nothing. In other words, they're going to lose out with the fellowship with the Lord in the New Testament gospel kingdom, and they're going to bring back on themselves the bondage that the Lord set them free from. And so that's why we shouldn't put ourselves in bondage and encumber ourselves with all of the innovations and all of the things that seemingly looks like that those under the umbrella of Christianity want to add and build on new rooms to the gospel kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you, the gospel kingdom doesn't need to be refurnished. It doesn't need any additions. It don't need any new rooms, brethren. Build on to it. The Lord has built His church, and it is forever built. We need to be satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord. As I stand before you right now, I feel real satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord. I feel real satisfied with it. There's a lot of things that I'm not satisfied with down here. Someone said one time, and I think I've mentioned this before, that we'd never be satisfied here with anything. Well, I beg to differ just a little bit, because I feel to be satisfied, amen, in the goodness. That's a spiritual satisfaction, amen, in the goodness of the house of the Lord. But now we can get unsatisfied. We can get dissatisfied, all right? We can get dissatisfied with the house of God. And I'm afraid there's been a lot, even of old Baptists, that have got dissatisfied with the house of God. And that's a shame, brethren. Amen. That's a shame to get dissatisfied with the house of God and to do it in the name of, well, we need to keep our young folks. We need to get more young folks in. We need to do this. We need to do that. We're dying off. We need to get more folks. We've got to do something. Oh, I tell you what we need to do. We just need to do what the Word of God tells us to do. We need to be zealous in the house of God. We need to be fervent in our zeal to the things of God. There's plenty to do. Oh, I don't know why folks want to talk about a stool of do-nothing. I tell you, there's plenty to do in the service of God. Amen. Plenty to do. Plenty in the sense to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, which is the summation, as I just told you, of love thy neighbor as thyself. And then to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. That's keeping those commandments that is in connection with God. There's much prayer. The Bible teaches us. I tell you, we're to be praying all the time. We're to have a mind of prayer. We're to have an attitude of prayer. We're to have a motivation of prayer. In order for us to stay humble before God, to walk humbly with our God. We can't do it in pride and with a stiff neck and with a puffed up head with the things of the world. It can only be when we are in that attitude and that framework of mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. As the apostle told the Philippians, what is that mindset? To do the will of God. To do the will of the Father. That is the mindset. Well, I look at here this morning, your families and with your children. Oh, what a grave responsibility that is set upon you and before you. And you've got plenty to do. Amen. You've got plenty to do. The service of God encompasses this in your family, in relationship to the kingdom of God, and rearing up and raising up these children in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord, teaching them what is right and what is wrong and what is acceptable and what is unacceptable, and what the Word of God says and what it doesn't say, and always be watching to ward off. To be ready constantly to defend the great truth that you are teaching and the great truth that you stand for. I tell you, the devil don't like you. We understand that, don't we? The devil don't like us. Amen. We have purpose in our heart to endeavor to try to follow Jesus and to follow His Word no matter what comes, no matter what goes. And I want to tell you, Satan's going to fight you in that. He's going to come against you in that. He's going to do all that he can do to bring about turmoil and confusion and distress and chaos and so forth along those lines. That's what he does. And agitating and gouging and prodding and prompting your old carnal flesh nature to rile you up and disturb you. That's his desire. Oh, but brothers and sisters, let us continually look to the Lord and let us stand fast, therefore. Stand fast. Having done all to stand, stand. Put on the whole armor of God that we can quench the fiery darts of Satan that are hurled against us. We know that we have an adversary, and that adversary is the devil. And we know that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He desired to devour Peter. He desired to have him and to sift him and destroy his life and influence before he ever really got started good. Oh, he had been in training with the master, and then he was going to begin particularly to the Jews there at first, and then would be, and primarily to them, but he would have the great privilege of being the first one to go to the Gentile house of Cornelius. Great things was in store for him, and he would do a mighty work for God. But Satan first tried to destroy that, to destroy Peter's testimony, to destroy Peter's witness, and that Peter would be a castaway, that it would be of no good and useless in the service of God. Yeah. Oh, but Jesus said, I pray for you, that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Oh, I tell you, the mighty hand of God was mighty toward Peter. Oh, thank God for his providential oversight and working, whereby God has been mighty toward individuals in order to have the preservation of the gospel church and kingdom here in this world. We're not talking about absolutism, but I'm talking about God's, amen, providence and God's sovereignty, amen, and in God administering the administrations of grace that are needed, amen, for the continuance of his gospel kingdom. Brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do, knowing human nature and knowing yourself, that if it wasn't for that which is beyond an individual, and for the very uplifting and preserving of God in a gospel sense, the church would have died out here in this earth a long time ago.
Yeah.
Why, sure it would. Sure it would. Oh, but I want to tell you that even at Thessalonica, there were some from the very beginning, all that were chosen, that were blessed of God for the preservation and the continuance, amen, of the church, amen, even there at Thessalonica, and then for the carrying on of the gospel church here in this land. Oh, and God is able to do that. Oh, even as John the Baptist said, that the Lord is able to raise up out of these souls children to raise them up to cry forth and to give him his praise and glory and honor. Oh, how great and how good that God is, and how that God never, never fails. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Verse 4. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. It doesn't mean that they were fallen from the effectual grace, but they were fallen from the favor, amen, of God because of their disobedience. They were fallen away from the fellowship of the grace of God, just as though they never felt to have had grace. Oh, my Lord, we certainly don't want that. We don't want to be in that shape. We don't want to be in that condition. For we, though the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Notice what he said. You were running well. You did run well. You were running well. You were exemplary. You were keeping those things that you ought to be keeping. You were doing those things that you ought to be doing. You were running this race with patience. You were looking diligently unto the author and the finisher of your faith. Ah, who hindered you from that? Then verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Said, listen, this that you're persuaded to, this ain't of God. It's not of God. God's not anywhere about this. That's what Paul's telling them. Yeah, these false teachers, these Judaizers, these that you've listened to, they're the ones that are to blame. And Paul, he says that in verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. I would to God they were cut off that trouble you. I wish they were destroyed. I wish they were just took out of the way that's troubling you, that's causing this division, that's causing this confusion. Because this ain't of God. This is not of God. This persuasion is not of him that calleth you. It is not of him that effectually called you into the new birth, into life. It's not of him that sent through the gospel message, the gospel call that you're called. That you have followed in obedience and chosen in discipleship and blessed of the Lord. That's not the Lord. You run well. Then verse 9, a little leaven at the whole lump. Well, my, we're right back to that. Isn't that something? We're right back to that. Paul used that over in Corinthians.
Yeah.
He used that illustration about the church bearing with and putting up with and proud and puffed up and wouldn't act what they needed to do in keeping house for the Lord because of the situation that they had among them. And he told them that little leaven would leaven the whole lump. And now here he's telling the Galatians the same letter in their letter and in this circumstance here now. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I reckon that's true. Why, sure it is. Sure it is. Is it important? Yes, it is. It keeps coming up over and over and over, this lesson about it. Cast out the leaven. Put it out from among you that it doesn't contaminate, that it doesn't spread and corrupt the whole lump. Oh, but I reckon I know a lot of old Baptists don't understand that. They just don't understand it. Or that like they don't. Amen, because they put up resistance, amen, against keeping house for the Lord. Put up resistance about enacting discipline in the house of God. You don't rejoice and really have joy and like discipline your children, especially when you have to put the rod to them. But you do it because you love them and because that's what they need, and it's going to bring forth the correct fruit. Amen. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's going to bring forth what they need, but it's not good. It's not fun at the moment. I want to tell you, God doesn't just discipline His children to be disciplining them no more than you would. The Lord said, you being weak and know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Heavenly Father give good gifts unto them that love Him, that ask Him, so forth. Jesus had told them, said, they ask for bread, you won't give them a stone. They ask for meat, you won't give them a scorpion. Well, your Heavenly Father's better than you are. How much is it His desire and delight to give you the kingdom, to give you the blessings of the kingdom? But yet, there are things that has to be done. It's all part of keeping house and keeping order. to have the right flow and correctness in the house of God. He said in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What admonition, what great exhortation that the Word of God gives unto us in this lesson that we have from the letter to the Galatians. Lord, bless you this morning as my prayer.